Welcome to the Fire and Bones podcast. I'm Michael Crosswhite, pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Tuscaloosa, Alabama.
And I am Nathan Loudon, the pastor of Millwood Baptist Church in Austin, Texas.
Follow the podcast, rate it. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy this week's episode.
We've got a guest with us today. First time meeting Michael. First time talking with us. This is John Beeling. John, what's your middle name? That's right. John David Beeling. You have John David Beeling everywhere. I don't know how I didn't remember that. We have John David Beeling. John was born and raised in what is now very properly Hong Kong, China. Went to study physics at the University of Liverpool. Did 2 years of research post-bachelor's degree at the University of Liverpool and Manchester. And it said, I'm looking at your focus being condensed matter physics and biological physics. So you're basically, I mean, just those words mean you're smarter than me and Michael combined. That's pretty much that. When I read that, that's what I hear. Is that what you think about yourself too? That you know, you just know that about?
No. I view myself as an all-rounder, and you can, in the sense that, hence why I didn't do PhDs in any of those.
Yeah.
I felt like, okay, I've had enough of university research. I don't feel I can spend like 3.5 years like focused on one thing, but
awesome. I met John because he was part of International Baptist Church in Hong Kong. So John was in the youth group when I was an intern in 2003. His family was a part of the church for many years before Colette and I ever went there, married, had kids. Have kept up friendships over the years. Brother, I'm just thankful for you. I'm thankful to watch you grow in the Lord over the years, and thankful to talk to you every now and then and see how you're keeping up friendships for the Lord, and also just thoroughly impressed by your intersection of intellect and faith. Watching that in our discussions, but also just watching it online. So that's why we had you from across the pond. And I'm very thankful. I have to say, I'm very thankful that you so kindly took my 4th of July jokes with humility. I mean, it means a lot. So I'm glad that we can be talking to a Brit.
Pretty well won, you know.
John, you're teaching physics right now in secondary school, and you've been doing that for 7 years. For a while, you were doing that in, was it Czechoslovakia? Where were you?
Yeah, Slovakia. I spent a year out. In mainland Europe. And that my journey actually to the wedding of Jojo, I literally had to wake up really early in the morning and to take two stopovers to get to Toronto. But so just a year, but the other 6 years have been in the UK.
Yeah. Awesome, man. Well, glad to have you on. Really thankful for you, and thankful for your whole family, for that matter. So that said, the thing that's got us interested in space and theology that has brought that to the surface again is the James Webb Telescope that was launched by Americans. I mean, let me just say, my tax dollars flying a million miles in orbit out there, launched on Christmas Day last year. And this is replacing the old, outdated, what's the old one? I can't remember now. I've already forgotten. Hubble. And taking clearer, farther, more detailed pictures of space. And the data is supposed to help us basically kind of find the origins of 13 billion year old light and understand existence better. Maybe how we got here, maybe what place in the universe began. I mean, John, just really, really quickly, give us a couple-minute version of what are people really saying this telescope is going to do? What is so wonderful about it?
Okay, so what's so wonderful about it? Obviously, the technology for data processing, computer processing power, of course, has advanced since the Hubble telescope was launched. Mm-hmm. So obviously, not only the breadth of wavelength. So for our listeners, what we humans see, we see only part of the what we call the electromagnetic spectrum. So visible light. So you know all the mm-hmm. rainbow colors, and the Hubble telescope obviously did take pictures of visible light and a little bit of other wavelengths. So I'll give you an example of other wavelengths would be like kind of like radio waves. So walkie talkies, when you listen to radio stations, that's invisible wavelength to humans. Mm-hmm. But this James Webb telescope has the capability of looking at other wavelengths on the electromagnetic spectrum, infrared, and so on. So that's one step up. Compared to the Hubble telescope, of course, it's got a larger mirror. It's larger, and hence why what made the news, I think, that beautiful image that I think maybe Nathan, you posted on your social media, but a lot of Christians did, as well as non-Christians, just, you know, obviously Christians saying, okay, God, I mean, how amazing God's universe is, but the non-Christians just saying, wow, what an amazing higher resolution picture that the Hubble telescope took. But this one has, if you zoom into certain bits, it shows like galaxies that weren't picked up from the Hubble telescope. So these galaxies are actually further away. So the James Webb has the capability of detecting further into the observable universe and these other wavelengths. So,
And that picture was amazing. All of the thousands of galaxies that it showed, and the astounding explanation that I saw was that picture of thousands, which it looks to our eyes like it's the whole universe. It's everything that's out there. And, NASA explained that's actually one grain of sand held at arm's length in comparison. It's like a little bitty speck of the actual whole universe. It's pretty incomprehensible mm-hmm. when it comes to scope of how big space is and how far it is, and things like that. So is there anything for you personally that you're kind of geeking out about going, okay, this is the most interesting kind of physics, astronomy data that's coming in? What is this, as you know, in your field, what makes you go, wow, this is really incredible?
Sure. So obviously I'm privileged in the sense that, you know, for our listeners, so, you know, I'm a born-again Christian, and, you know, I very much adhere to God being the creator of the heavens and the earth, as it says in Genesis 1. So I obviously have that as my worldview. So when I did my physics degree, or, you know, when I think about the universe in general, and this latest new telescope with this great technology providing us with these great images and actually data that we non-scientists, the astronomers will be analyzing later on, it just speaks of, I just am marveled, I'm humbled. I mean, like you said, it's only 1% of the observable universe. So you imagine billions of, you know, if you shot the if you pointed the James Webb in 360 degrees, you get that picture, you know, all the time, you know, complexly even. So for me, it's just a very humbling picture, and just, if anything, it even speaks of God's love for us, because, you know, we are a speck in our solar system, in our Milky Way. So our Milky Way, for our listeners, is the name of our galaxy. We're one of several millions of galaxies in the entire universe. And then, you know, from the Christian point of view, we're so minute, so small, yet God still decided to send his son to this small speck of, you know, small planet, which if you wanted to, we can talk about the fine tuning of the location of our planet. It's in a prime location in our solar system. But yeah, it's still so, so small compared to the, uh-huh. For me, I'm just so amazed of the magnitude of the universe, and humbled as a Christian. What I'm geeking out specifically with the science, I don't know, they're obviously going to provide more information potentially on the development of the earlier galaxies. And I don't know how much you want to get into this, but one thing nice about astronomy for our listeners is you're actually viewing the past, because when you look at the sun, it's actually 8 minutes. So the light that actually that you receive is 8 minutes old. And if you take that example further, the idea of the James Webb Telescope is the further you look into space, or the depth of space, you're actually looking into the past, because that light has taken a very, very long time to reach us, the telescope. So I'm interested to see not only the further images that they will show to the rest of the world, but any potential new astronomical data that will either support or like how stars or galaxies are formed, or maybe they'll come up with new theories. I don't know. So yeah.
So the James Webb Telescope in your mind is only going to confirm that the Earth is around 13 billion years old.
So yeah, I mean, I don't. And again, I don't.
Don't be shy. Don't be shy. You can tell us what you think.
Yeah, I don't want to make fun of you. So okay, it's difficult. So yeah, I did straight, traditional physics. So mainstream science will say, and I'll try and break it down as simple terms as I can. But if you take that analogy of the sun, right, it's been 8 minutes, it takes like 8 minutes to get to us. And there are various ways that we can measure distances to stars. So one easy method that maybe our listeners can do at home is what we call the parallax method. If you shut one of your eyes and you look at, like, put a finger in front of you, close one of your eyes, you'll notice that the finger relative to its surroundings looks a certain way. But when you open your other eye, the surroundings like flip, or that it seems as if your finger is moving from left to right, mm-hmm. depending on your point of view. So what we can do as astronomers is as the Earth orbits around the sun. So obviously that's a big, vast distance. We can actually take that same method. So we can actually take a telescope, look at a star, and by that change in position of the Earth as it orbits around the sun, we can actually notice small changes in the movements of some stars relative to its surroundings. So that's what we call the parallax method. So that's one way to get distances into space. So, and then obviously we can, another way we can measure distances in space is what we call the Doppler effect. So for our listeners, if you hear an ambulance or a police car passing through you, goes from very high pitched to low pitched. So like so it goes high pitched to low pitched. The show Big Bang Theory, if you watch it, if the listeners are watching, there's an episode where Sheldon talks about this Doppler effect, and I won't attempt to do it, but he does the high pitch to low pitch noise. But this happens with sound waves, and the idea is as the car moves away from us, its sound wave is actually increasing in length. And what Edwin Hubble, which is the Hubble telescope was named after him, he discovered this same thing happens in stars. And we call this redshift. So basically, as a star or any object, we can test this in a lab. If you have a light bulb, for example, as you move that light bulb away from you, its wavelength will actually increase in length. And as the wavelength increases in length, it becomes redder. So we call it redshift. So effectively, what Edwin Hubble looked at when he was with his telescope at the time, he pinpointed various stars that appear to have redshift. And the idea, what he then plotted distance versus the amount of redshift, and he found that the stars further away had more redshift than the stars closer to us, which suggests the expansion of the universe. And I don't know if we'll get to this, but what I love about this is there are verses in scripture, for example, in Jeremiah, where God talks about him stretching out the heavens. So for me, I find this is a very good argument for the biblical God, because we have in scripture, before Big Bang cosmology, which points to the stretching of the universe, we have scriptural verses saying that God stretches out the heavens. So that's several arguments why. So anyway, back to my original point. If we then take the view that these stars are really far away, we have to go beyond 6,000, 10,000 years for our universe, because otherwise you're breaking the laws of physics. You either have to say that the speed of light is faster than our current understanding of the speed of light, so 3 times 10 to 8 meters per second. But anyway,
you know, I remember being on a boat with Ting Guevara, her maiden name Guevara, and we were with one of her trade partners, who had a boat out on land. Is it Lantau Island? I think what island is out west, but on a houseboat, wealthy guy, European, and we got into an apologetic conversation, and he brought up the question, you know, do you agree with the speed of light, the time of light, and these things, and what do you think about the age of the Earth? And you know, I'm like, well, the Bible says, you know, Genesis, and you know, Genesis 5, and got all these ages and things, and he's going, well, how do you explain that if you know light takes this long for us to get here, and that we know that these stars are this far away, et cetera, et cetera? How do you explain that? I'd never been asked that question, and I didn't have a good answer. I just kind of stumbled. I mean, I was 21 or something like that. I barely knew up from down. And in my mind, to say that the Earth was older than 10,000 years old was to admit evolution is true, and to basically admit atheism. That was my understanding at the time. So I felt like I had to defend a young Earth. Michael, would you say that's kind of true, that typically in our context, young Earth equals faithful Bible, old Earth equals evolution atheism?
Yeah, I think so. I think the vast majority of people in my congregation, maybe not even in just my congregation, every congregation I've been in, the young Earth understanding, reading of Genesis is the only right one. To be outside of that is to be liberal, to have given yourself into the spirit of the age, that kind of thing. And I think, you know, I taught something here not that long ago, which was there are several views on creation. There always have been several views on creation in the age of the Earth. And the Bible doesn't actually say how old the Earth is, but lays out a depiction of creation as the way it happened from God. And so there's a couple of views in there that are consistently Christian, and some have been old Earth, some have been young Earth. I'm curious, you know, if I'm arguing from the young Earth perspective, if I'm arguing for people in my congregation or for other people that I've met, what would stop, let's say, an explanation of creation from being that, as you say in Jeremiah, where God stretches out the heavens, that you know, if you can picture like a tennis ball with a string attached to it, what would stop us from saying he stretches out the light, you know, the string from the tennis ball, from the star to Earth, and then sets creation in motion? Like, so in other words, I guess what's to stop us from saying that light was here, he created it to be here, and it looks as though it's billions of years away, billions of light years away, but it started here. Does that make sense?
Yeah, so I think I've heard this. So it's God created the universe with the appearance of age. Is that
right?
First of all, for the listeners there, I have a lot of young Earth creationist friends, and I highly respect them, and I agree with your point with regards to the age of the Earth. I mean, you can interpret Genesis 1 as, you know, 24-hour days or longer, but I understand 24-hour days is more popular. But with regards to your point I completely agree. God could have created a universe with the appearance of age, and it could be that our science as of yet is incorrect, you know. Mm. And here's the thing, I was listening to something earlier, a guy called Hugh Russell, he's an old earth creationist, but he talks about the book of nature, which is the universe and everything else in it, and the book of scripture. So the book of scripture is obviously interpreted by theologians or Christians. So the book of scripture always stays inerrant, doesn't it? Its interpretation of scripture can potentially change over time. Of course, there are core truths such as the gospel, but you know, their interpretation is always going to be an issue. Mm-hmm. Same thing with, and obviously I'm not a theologian, I can only talk from the scientific point of view. So the book of nature, so which is what scientists do, the evidence is out there. So the universe is the universe, right? It's how we interpret it. So our science, and I don't know if theology changes over time or certain interpretations of various passages, but science has the potential to change over time. And that's what technically science is. It's never a truth, or it shouldn't be, say, oh, this is a theory and it's always going to be this way. It's constantly changing over time. So it could be that in the future, the young earth creationists could be well right. I mean, and obviously I'm saying this as an old earth creationist, that the science does point to, as you said, God created it to appear that way. And as you said, the light just appears stretched out. Obviously, I'm taking it from the current science I learned at university, it's hard to believe that. Obviously, from a Christian point of view, I have no issues with believing that, because I believe God can do anything. But if you're going to talk to a mainstream astronomer or astrophysicist, that they won't,
they probably wouldn't buy it. Yeah.
John, what would be your main argument that would say you wouldn't go there? You would hold to an old Earth theory, scientifically. What is the main one or two reasons? Quick version on why you would say that.
Sure. And yeah, I want to tell our listeners, to be an old Earth creationist, you do not support evolution or theistic evolution on the, you know, between species. Mm-hmm. So I'm not one of them. So why am I an old Earth creationist? So I took the view, so I did some research that the Hebrew word yom used in Genesis 1 and 2 has multiple Hebrew definitions. One being the light period in a 24-hour day, or a 24-hour day period, or a long period of time. And that, for me, when I heard that, I was like, wow, that really helps me with bridging mice, what I hear from science, from astronomy, with what scripture is potentially telling me. So this is what I was telling you earlier about interpretation. And I'm not saying my interpretation is correct, you know, but that's why I've taken that. I mean, there's multiple arguments for it, but I don't know how much you want me to get, but that for me was the main thing. The fact that I heard that, go on.
Well, and even in Genesis, like the punishment that God gives to, or the warning that God gives to Adam is, in the day you eat of it, you will die. And he doesn't necessarily mean a 24-hour day. You're going to instantaneously die. It's an age of death that he puts on Adam and Eve. So even inside Genesis, there's some room to say, what are we looking at here? Are we looking at a 24-hour period of time where obviously he creates light and then several days later separates the sun, moon, and stars, and light to govern the day and light to govern the night? So it's difficult to restrict the creation to even a 24-hour period of time. In other words, there's room for old Earth creationists to say, I think what we're looking at here is an expanse of time, not a strict adherence to a 24-hour period. And I think Nathan and I have talked about this on a number of times. the jury's still out for me. I don't really know. I mean, I look at Genesis 1 and I'm like, I can understand what old earth creationists are saying. I can understand what young earth creationists are saying. And I have absolutely no clue. And I don't think Moses wrote this down to say, there, now people will know how old the earth is in the years to come. I don't think that seems to be the purpose of Moses in Genesis.
Yeah. And I think it's helpful, John, to hear you. The two books is a great example, or a great way to put it. And what I just heard you doing was saying, there are two books. God has given creation. I mean, Romans 1 tells us that we can know the invisible attributes of God through what he has made, his eternal power. We can know through creation so that none of us can say we were without excuse. None of us can say, well, how do we know there's a God? How do we know there's a book there in creation that means we are all without excuse? But what you just did in your discussion was hold one book higher than the other one. You know, scripture is chief when it comes to theology and meaning and truth about who we are, about who God is, about the meaning of the universe. So, like, the James Webb Telescope isn't going to go find a new understanding of what it means to be human. It might find we're older than we thought, or the universe is a certain age, or it was made a certain way. And what you're saying, what I think is so helpful, that and that's where I am too. Like, I can see for the first time a respectable old earth understanding scientifically that can still honor scripture as chief and good and godly. And to hear you do that humbly is helpful too. That you're not dogmatic, that you respect that view. We had a guy come to our church years ago, way smarter than me. He works in tech. I mean, which is most people, John. Most people are way smarter than me. Don't laugh. One of our first conversations, we were talking, and it just came out that he was an old earth guy. And this is 10 years ago, and I remember thinking, I don't know if you could be a member of our church. Like, I got to figure out what to do. Like, is this... What do you mean? You know, like, you're a Christian, right? I was still learning. So I think it's helpful to hear you talk that way, and know that that's out there. Have you always been that way? I mean, did you grow up thinking your first thought is the earth is old?
Sure. Yeah, no, it's a good question. And before I answer, I completely agree with the dogmatism with regards to this or interpretation of revelation, whatever. I think it's really important for unity in the Church of Christ to be, you know, we need to ensure we're unified with gospel opportunities, because the enemy wants us to be divided on these issues. But with regards to how I came to this view, so I was privileged. I wouldn't say not privileged. So my dad was a scientist, much more educated than me, and Nathan obviously knows him. Oxford graduate of all places, first class degree. So, you know, he was very intelligent, I was very fortunate to grow up with lots of conversations with him as a teenager, even as a young boy. And of course I did look up to him. I would have conversations about God and the universe and dinosaurs and where does this fit in Noah's Ark and all this. So he was an old earth creationist, so I obviously got a lot from him. But then when I went to university, I then did my own research. You know, I looked into young earth interpretation. I looked at even evolution and look at the fallacies of it. I looked at the theistic evolutionist view. So I did my own research on it. And I felt that the old earth creationist view at the time and to this day, with my education in physics, that this was the best view I could take, you know, as a respected scientist, and also as a Christian, where make the Genesis 1 account go with the science that I knew. But yeah, so that's how I came to mine.
Yeah. I'm curious, back at university, how difficult was it maintaining a Christian worldview, just in general, whether old or young earth, whatever, but maintaining a Christian worldview, sitting in classes with professors, I presume were probably not coming from a Christian worldview. Were there crises of faith, and was there a difficulty in maintaining that Christian worldview during your university studies?
Sure, yeah, good question. So I don't know if Nathan can account for this, but you know, as a teenager, I was always very not necessarily vocal with my faith, but I took it seriously, and I really loved the idea of apologetics, and I mean, it's sad with what happened with the late Ravi Zacharias, but one of the books that Nathan gave me was Beyond Opinion by him. So you know, Ravi, for what it's worth, he did a lot of good work in terms of apologetics work. So I obviously read a lot of his stuff, and that did help me when I went to university. And that book that Nathan gave me, I was very helpful, and believe it or not, I used multiple chapters with a lot of my non-Christian friends when I was witnessing. But with regards to, yeah, so I did experience, you had a lot of professors, lecturers who would have the not odd remark, but the side remark where, well, we're not creationists here, you know, whether depending what course they were doing, but they would have this side remark, so you know, almost sarcastically, that God couldn't have done this, or you know, so very elevating the science above any theistic worldview. So obviously, and I'm in a class of what, 200-300 people in the lecture hall, so I didn't mm-hmm. put my head up, oh actually you're on, no,
I yeah, mean, yeah.
But what I did was, we had various evangelistic weeks. I was part of the what we call the Christian Union here in the UK, and we would put on evangelistic weeks, and I did stand up in front of some lecture halls advertising for various talks that I wasn't doing, but our guest speakers were doing. So I had that. But in terms of, I think my faith, I wouldn't say was challenged, but I really, because I had a lot of non-Christian friends on my course, I really read up and I did a lot of research, like coming up with apologetic arguments. So if anything, I think it really strengthened my faith. But for our listeners, I think what I would encourage our listeners to do anyways, I don't know if they're parents or if you've got young kids, is really let them know about these other views. So the older view, as a potential interpretation, they don't have to say like you have to believe this, you know, but let them know these possibilities, because the worst thing you want is you know, a young Christian who's brought up in church, and they go off to university or college doing medicine or some scientific course, and they hear their lecturers say, oh, the universe is this age, whatever. And if they don't know a way to kind of reconcile their young earth view, then that might put their, I mean, it shouldn't technically, I mean, you know, if you've got a love for God, but I don't know, that's my advice to your listeners. But
yeah, John, let me ask you a question. I'll ask you, then I'll let Michael tag on too. So should Christians be afraid of the exploration of the universe? Here's kind of where I'm coming from. This is from one of NASA's articles about the launch of James Webb Telescope. So just a little paragraph here. From the tropical rainforest to the edge of time itself. That's their claim. From the tropical rainforest to the edge of time itself, the James Webb Space Telescope should be able to detect infrared light from the earliest instances of the universe, almost all the way back to the Big Bang. The human eye can only see fresh light, but the James Webb Telescope can see infrared light, which is supposedly as old as the beginning of the universe itself. This telescope, it is said, is going to, quote, advance the human race. They say thousands of scientists are lined up for the data. It's a miraculous, listen to the words, a miraculous gift. The chance to look back in time and learn, perhaps, how all of this came to be. That's a pretty, basically, NASA is saying, we've got a book. There's a book out there in the universe, and it's going to tell us how we came to be. And James Webb is a miraculous gift to help us understand how this came to be and to advance the human race. I mean, that's not even, those aren't even scientific claims about data. Those are, that's about meaning and about, so I think there might be a tendency for some Christians to have kind of a secret fear that something gets discovered out there and it's going to be a gotcha on Christianity that says, well, look, this is true in science. So how can, and then Christians, we don't have any, we don't have any answers. There's all of a sudden a new narrative. Do you feel that way? Do you think Christians should be kind of fearful and skeptical of scientific research and discovery, or should we rejoice and celebrate it?
Yeah, I completely understand where you're coming from. And for any of your listeners who are non-scientists, I completely understand that. What I would say is, and I'm talking from mainstream science here, you have nothing to fear, or you should, because here's what I'll give you a bit of history lesson for our listeners. So the Big Bang Theory, actually a lot of astronomers, atheistic astronomers, really hated the idea. Even Einstein. So Einstein, his theories on general relativity, he actually, because his equations were pointing to a beginning of the universe for space and time. And he really hated that idea. And he tried to put in these factors in his equations to change the math so we could have what we call an endless universe, so endless time. So even more time for the evolutionists. But what actually happened, the evidence got so strong, and I've talked about one evidence in so far, which is the redshift. There's other evidence called microwave, cosmic microwave background radiation. But the evidence became so strong that they had to admit that yes, there was a point back in the distant past where the universe had a beginning. So where all our matter, every matter in the in Texas, in the UK, in the whole world, was pinned to one very small point in the distant past. That's what mainstream science says. Okay, so here's the thing. If anything, this should be an encouragement to our listeners who are Christians. Mainstream science, this was got to the conclusion that Genesis 1 said thousands of years earlier, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So for me, I would say to our listeners, if you truly believe in God, that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, you have nothing to fear. If anything, science, the more we delve into and the more research, they're going to find more galaxies. They're going to find more information how galaxies and stars formed and so on. But that speaks more to God's glory. It's just so vast. So I think our listeners should be encouraged that the more stuff that actually the scientists discover is actually in support of God. For example, if the James Webb, that image we saw, like, was less, like they didn't pick up more galaxies, that would speak less of God's glory, right? Because it just means God is so simplistic in his design. But actually, the fact that they found more galaxies just shows actually God's mind is beyond, above and beyond. So, but that's what I would say to our listeners. So they should not be scared.
Michael, anything you would add about our relationship with, you know, space exploration, how we should think about it?
All right, I'm just going to ask it.
Don't, oh, yeah.
All right. So what I think maybe some people are wondering, what happens if they find more communication from intelligent beings out there. I think that's, you know, obviously right now the government is even, our own government is sort of like opened up about all this, like, hey, people are seeing stuff in the skies, et cetera, et cetera. And maybe there is some expectation from people like Elon Musk and others who are wanting, encouraging space exploration, maybe even the launch of the James Webb Telescope is in hopes of finding that we're not alone in the universe. I know you're not, you probably didn't study too much of alienology or something like that in school, but like, what's your thought on that?
Sure. Actually, you know, no, I've read up on this issue. And do you know what my theory, and I think that, this is a good Christian perspective to have. As Christians, we believe in the spiritual realm, don't we? So, you know, angels, demons, it's very, they're part of scripture. So, and you know, it says, is it a third, Lucifer took a third with him when he fell? So there are fallen angels. Well, from my interpretation, I believe there are fallen angels, and I believe in the spiritual realm that Satan does do things. And one of the things, in my opinion, is quote unquote aliens. When we talk about aliens, I think this is one area where Satan is going to use this phenomenon of UFOs and aliens to confuse the human race, to get them thinking not about God, but these quote unquote aliens. So first of all, just to give you the signs on intelligent life. So there's something called SETI, Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. Uh-huh. And so far they found no intelligent beings. Mm-hmm. And if it, for your
not even Earth.
I meant like, I mean,
that's a big problem.
I mean, we are the only
certainly on this podcast.
But these guys look into space, look for like other forms of extraterrestrials. But so far, and what, here's the thing as well for our listeners, our planet, the location of our planet is so fine-tuned that actually, as far as we know, astronomers have not found anything as similar as our solar system, our specific location in our Milky Way, to find like a star that is capable of supporting organic life. So for our listeners who are scared of like, oh, if some like aliens are out there that will like debunk God or whatever, so far the science points to finding any forms of intelligent life apart from us, it's extremely rare. With regards to the stuff that the U.S. military government has given out with regards to this, these UFOs are, and I, you know, I have my views on that, and I would attribute that to the spiritual realm
I do want to say real quickly, I feel so vindicated right now. I asked you that question. We did a podcast earlier on in the year on aliens and demons. And it was actually two episodes, I think, and I made this same argument that it was attributed to the spiritual realm. And I told Nathan, I was like, I want to ask it so bad. And he was like, don't you do it. So I kind of soft asked it, and then you vindicated my position on it. So I'm sorry.
Because look at it. I mean, look, Satan is very crafty, right? He uses media. He uses what? Cults and things. And I think aliens, quote unquote aliens, is another form of,
I wish you could see the text messages Nathan's sending me right now.
That's from my point of view. And but look, in terms of the science, in terms of finding, as I told you, it's very low chance. We're talking about very, very low probabilities of finding legitimate organic life elsewhere. So Elon Musk, you know, yes, it's by all means.
I do want to ask on that point. Yeah. what the scientist, that let's say the atheistic scientist who's you know, very much into space exploration and say like an Elon Musk or somebody like that, you know, when they find absence of life after years and years of study, and we go deeper and deeper and deeper into space, and they find absence of life, how does that, you know, raise questions, or maybe your, in your experience with, you know, your colleagues and things like that who are atheistic, you know, do they kind of start to question their own atheistic worldview if in fact we are the only ones in the universe? I mean, wouldn't that seem to give an indicator that that there is something special about humanity over and above? It's it, in other words, it's not just a evolutionary process, because surely that would have happened again if it was.
Yeah, you would think so. And well, I mentioned this to Nathan before. Look, the arguments for God, and so you're talking about what we call the fine-tuning argument, and also just the how, the to find life anywhere in the universe, you need a lot of parameters that have to be just right. And you would think so, right? Elon Musk, or let's say scientists in a couple of years' time, 20 years, 30 years, if Christ doesn't come back, and if they still find no evidence of other forms of life, you would think that, hey, we must be special. Why? or it's, you know, how is it that we're the only? How do we get to be the lucky ones? You would think that, but I think it's a more deeper question. Which, you know, you're both pastors. Sin, pride is a very real issue, and it's not always the intellectual argument. You can have really good intellectual arguments for God. At the end of the day, it's their pride. They want to live the way they want to live, because the minute they say, oh, or open up to the idea, oh, actually, there could be somebody, a God out there, they have to humble themselves. And here's the thing. If you notice, a lot of atheists, they're really aggressive towards Christians, the Christian God. You know, more so than a lot of the other religions, because they actually don't want to have to humble themselves to follow a God. So I think the root of the issue, it's sin. It's
Yeah, I think that's the exact point that Romans 1 is making. And the more we discover about existence and creation and the stars and the complexity of the universe and the uniqueness of the earth and the design of the universe, the Romans 1 becomes more true. So it says in Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, think about what it's saying, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. You don't need science to know it. It's been perceived since the creation of the world. You can know God's power and nature. They've been clearly perceived since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So the idea there in Romans 1 is, let's explore space. I mean, let's go as far, you know, to infinity and beyond and discover all. You like that, John? Discover all of God's creation, existence, everything, every inch we can discover. It just makes Romans 1 all the more, it just gives it even more depth and even clearer understanding that we're not just 3,000 years ago or back at creation looking up in the stars and going, wow. I mean, it's worse now, or better, whichever way you put it. It's more incredible, more astounding, the evidence against us being without excuse is just compounding. The case is getting, the farther that James telescope can see, the farther the argument for God and creation and the truth of the Bible is affirmed. So I love it. It's wonderful. I've used James Webb a couple times in sermons in the last semester, and both times I've just like I'm watching this. I want to know what it has to say.
It's provided Nathan so much sermon fuel. It's not even funny. He's just getting so many miles.
Yeah. No, no.
So yeah, I'm really excited about it. So John, any last thoughts on kind of, you know, what are some helps for Christians thinking about space and existence? Any last thoughts on, you know, hey, if you're going to be looking into space and thinking about creation and existence, any other just big thoughts that you think, hey, this is really either an important question to ask or an important truth to remember?
Sure. So I would say, and I think all Christians should agree on this, is Genesis 1. It's not necessarily the how he did it, but who did it. So yeah. I think it's very clear. God did it. I think all Christians should agree. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As to the how, now James Webb surely is going to take lots and lots of data, come up, interpret it. Bear in mind, interpret. And as I said, science is developing. And I have to honestly say this. And I think if you talk to any astronomer or astrophysicist, when they talk about development of stars, development of galaxies, the development of the universe, it is a theory. They cannot, hands on their heart, say, I would put my life, that's how they develop. Mm-hmm. So the how, that's what scientists do. That's what astronomers do. And that is going to advance for many years to come. I think as Christians, it's more so, what is the purpose of Genesis 1 and 2 and 3? What is it teaching us? What are the main lessons there? Sin was introduced. God created. It's not telling us the intricacies of how he did. It gives us a couple of snapshots, the order of events, which lines up wonderfully, in my view, with science. So, I think for our listeners who are Christians, don't be afraid. Of course, I mean, if you wanted to do on the topic of evolution, I think that's another issue. This is, okay, the evolution, Darwinian evolution, macroevolution is one of the mainstream scientific theories I have my reservations on. So that's where I would disagree with the theory. I think the scientific evidence doesn't line up with it. However, when we're talking about cosmology, astronomy, so I wouldn't worry unless, I don't know, unless Satan does something in the scientific community. but all I can say is it's like you don't need a telescope actually to marvel at God's creation, right? You just look at the night sky, look at the moon, walk up some mountains or whatever, and look at some beautiful scenery, and that's God declaring his glory. So that's my thoughts. I always, and at the end of the day, we're gonna find out in heaven, you know, we're all gonna be friends in heaven. We're all gonna say like, oh, that's how God did it. We can even ask about one. What I look forward to is getting to heaven and asking God, how did you do all this? You know, what is the age of the universe or whatever, you know? Our faith is in God, not in science. Science will continue to progress in its views on and theories. But what we need to do as Christians is stay true to the gospel, stay true to God, and
Who would you recommend, solid Christian thinkers who are making good apologetic arguments for creation, cosmology, things like that? Who would you recommend as far as authors for people to read?
Sure. So So I, as I said, so if our listeners, if these are parents, if you've got young kids or teenagers, I would say, expose them to all the views. So for example, so Young Earth Creationist, I think it's Answers in Genesis. So I know Ken Ham, does a lot of work on that, and hence, Nathan has showed me Desiring God. I think it's got some resources on Old Earth, Young Earth. If you want Old Earth, I can recommend Hugh Ross. He's a brilliant Canadian astronomer who's a Christian, and he's very humble. He's not dogmatic on his view. So he's got a range of books which I would recommend reading. And then if you did want to go the theistic evolutionist route, there is a Biologos is the organization that provides a lot of resources. But what I would say is, do your research. The only name is Hugh Ross. Reasons to Believe is the organization he heads up. But look at both.
Yeah. Awesome. And I think too, what's encouraging about all the things that you said is that you shouldn't be afraid of an alternative view that's not your own, but it can cause you to sharpen, may cause you to understand some different perspectives, but then also cause you to sharpen what you do believe. So as Christians, it seems like we shouldn't be afraid of alternative views and exploring some of those things, but having our feet well grounded in scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And also the other thing is, which I think should be an encouragement to people in your congregation that may have different views on this, is if you look at all the early Christian church creeds, they never mention the age of the earth.
Right.
So it's not really an issue. It's not a gospel issue. Yeah. And if anything, here's my take on it. So if I've got a Christian friend, I will not have a discussion with him about Old Earth, Young Earth, whatever, unless I really know this person and unless I know that he's okay, like he won't be offended if I disagree with him. So I think this issue, I don't think Christians should be dogmatic on it, right? because that's gonna cause the gospel to not spread as efficiently. So I think we should be humble. As I said, I'm not dogmatic. I'm open to be corrected. You know, if I go to heaven and God says, hey, it's 10,000 years and I created it as an age universe, I'm gonna say, wow, God, you're more brilliant than I thought.
Amen.
Good. Yeah, thanks, John. What you're saying is so encouraging, because we're living in a world, and especially in the West right now, where there's right and there's left, there's liberal, there's conservative, there's Christian and there's atheist, and everything is so polarized. It's almost like an anti-learning culture. Where learning means to admit that you're wrong, means to admit that you're on someone else's side. It's really gross. I grew up in East Texas, being thrust into a salad bowl of religion. And when I moved to Hong Kong in my 20s and encountering Buddhism and Islam and even different brands of Christianity, significantly helped solidify that the Bible is truer than I could ever imagine. And what I hear you saying is the same thing about science, that, you know, being able to, you know, take your thoughts into space, so to speak, is only going to prove more and more that that God is true, that the Word is true, and it continues to be affirmed over and over and over. So, thank you so much, brother. Thank you for giving us your time and for just giving us an hour to talk and laugh and enjoy God's creation together. You're teaching physics right now. You guys have school. You have fall coming up soon, I guess.
Yes, I'm on my summer. No, I'm on my summer break at the moment. So I'm actually not. I'm off duty at the.
All right. Just making music is what you're doing, I assume. Making more. I want more videos, man. More piano, more guitar. I love it.
So I'm doing work on a Christmas music collaboration project. So yeah.
Awesome, man. Well, tell your sister and your mother we love them. Tell them hi for us next time you talk to them. Let them know that we talked, and hope they're doing well.
It's a pleasure, and then I hope it's helpful to your listeners, or at least they're encouraged, and hopefully, and we need to keep pressing on.
Oh, it's been encouraging to us, brother. Thank you so much, man. Thanks for your faith on the other side of the pond, and we'll talk to you again soon.
For listening to the Fire and Bones podcast. If you enjoyed this podcast, consider subscribing or following the show on your favorite listening platform so you can be notified every time a new episode is released. Consider leaving us a generous review if that's an option for you, and most importantly, share this podcast with someone that you think might benefit from it. Be sure to check the show notes for any relevant links, including our contact information. Feel free to reach out to us with any questions you might have. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time on the Fire and Bones podcast. We'll be right back.